Well, if you would, you can open your Bibles this morning. First of all, and I am going to remind us of a few passages that we looked at last time, but I want us to go together in due time here in a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, go down to verse 14 and 15. We're just going to touch on that for just a moment. But last Sunday, we started a series of messages which I have entitled, It's Time to Be Men. It's time to be men. And there's a number of truths I want us to see as we consider this great need. And as we look out at this world, I mentioned some of this last time, but look out at our world, look out at our own nation, it's hard to find real men. And that's not an understatement, that's an absolute fact. We live in a day in which our society refuses to define men and women biologically or scientifically, let alone biblically, as God has ordained them to be. And the God-ordained role, the God-ordained order for a home, His role and order for husband, wife, mother, father, children, what that looks like in a practical way, how that is to be lived out is almost completely non-existent in the world that we live in today. We see many of our younger generation coming up and our hearts break because it's as though they seemingly have no clue. Many of them just lost. They've never seen a home as it is intended to be. They've never seen a father or a husband, you know, in a practical way lived out in their home. They haven't seen that with their eyes. And they don't have a clue. And that's not an indictment on them. It's an indictment on those who have raised them. We are under judgment from God. We are under the judgment of Romans chapter 1. Many of you know that. We didn't go there and actually look at it, and I don't plan to. You can look at it later. But we've been under the judgment of Romans 1 since the 40s, 50s, 60s. That's when we started that downward slope away from God. Sexual immorality is the first step, then homosexuality, and then the debased mind. And we've seen that progress in our nation. Once you get given over to that debased mind, I mean, watch out because the judgment's coming. It's the last step. Those are all judgments. God says, look, if you don't want to follow me and you don't want to come under the authority of my truth, then have it your way. Go your own way, and God just lets us reap what we sow. And that's what we're seeing in our nation. If you want to know what's wrong with our nation, why it's so messed up, because we have shook our fist at God. We have spit in His face. We have trampled His word underfoot. And God says, okay, have it your way. And we're reaping what we've sown. That's what's going on in our nation. And so if there was ever a day for men to rise up and be true, godly men given up to Christ, warriors of Christ, it is now in this day, our day, at this hour. It's time to be men. We spoke briefly about, you know, how do we define a man in truth? And the only way to do that is to go to God, the one who created man, the one who designed man and orchestrated man, designed his role, ordered his purpose and why he was created and what he is to do. So we have to look at God and what God says. And if you want to sum up what a man truly is with just one word, it is Christ. It is Christ. If you want to see what man is and what he is truly designed to be in flesh and blood, just look at Jesus, the God-man, the one who came. Me and Dave were talking about this just briefly, about the first Adam, the second Adam this morning. You know, the first Adam came and he failed. The second Adam, Christ, came and he prevailed. The first Adam came and he was given over to corruption, but the second Adam came and he conquered. You want to see what a man is? Look at Jesus. He came and he lived in perfect obedience and surrender to God the Father. He was given up to his Father. He was given up to righteousness. He was given up to the divine purpose of the Father. He did nothing of his own will, but only the will and the purpose of the Father. He's the one that stared sin and temptation in the eyes, and it was hurled upon him and hurled upon him in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He prevailed. He conquered. He went to that cross. And there He stood in our place, and our sin was laid upon Him. He died for our sin. He took the wrath of God in our place. They put Him in a tomb. He rose again the third day. He prevailed. He conquered. This is a man in all of his living color, Christ. And so look to Christ. As we think about it's time to be men, there's some truths that I want us to see. Not so much that necessarily define a man, but truths that are to have a hold of us as those who are called to be men. And these are truths that they apply to each of us. They're not just truths that apply only to men. These apply to each of us in Christ, men or women, doesn't matter, but we're speaking specifically here of the role of men and the time for men to be true godly men. Now let me remind us of this first truth that we looked at last time, and we're going to look at it for a moment and then move on. But the first thing that we see is that we have a divine purpose. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we look at this. We have a divine purpose. Heavenly Father, we bow before You again, and as we begin to just think about Your truth, what it means to be true godly men as You created us to be, designed us to be, ordered us to be, oh God, help us. Help us to see. Help us to understand. May these truths that we look at, God, be more than just truths that we understand in our mind, but may it go down into our heart and soul and captivate us and transform us that we would live these truths. And so, God, have Your will and way today. We pray for Your sweet Holy Spirit to empower the preaching of the Word, the hearing of the Word, the understanding and illumination of the Word. God, drive it into us. Help us to see and move our hearts to obey. We need You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first truth is that we have a divine purpose. We have a divine purpose that is to drive us. It is to have hold of us. It is to be driving all that we do as those who are God's, as those who are called to be men. There's a reason that we're here. There's a reason that God created us. There's a reason that God caused us to be born. There's a reason He knit us in our mother's womb and gave us to our parents and put us on earth at this exact moment in time. We were made for the glory of God. The glory of God. The Scripture is clear that this world and everything in this world was made for the glory of God. And we see this in Genesis chapter 1. We see it even in Romans 1. Everything that is made is declaring the glory of God. This world and everything in it, including man, which is the pinnacle of God's creation, it was all made for the glory of God. That's why we're here. We're not here for ourselves to go do whatever we want to do. We were here for the glory of an almighty, holy God who is coming back. That's why we're here. And Scripture is clear about that. We're made for the glory of God, but then we saw last week this world and everything in it was corrupted. Genesis chapter 3, that man sinned. Man sinned against God, and when sin came into the world through man, it corrupted the whole world and everything in it. We live in a broken world. We live in a fallen world. This world is corrupted, and man is corrupted as well. We ourselves, each of us, fallen, corrupted. We know that. We look out at this world, and it's broken. We look out at this world, it is fallen. This world is not as it was intended to be. We look at ourselves and we know that we're fallen. We're not yet as God has intended us to be. And we know the depravity if we're saved. We know the lostness we once walked in. We know the selfishness that had hold of us. We know the sin and depravity that just consumed us. We went astray like sheep. We rebelled against God. We went our own way. We lived in sin and defilement. We are a broken people in a broken world. That is the reality of it. That's why the world is messed up. And it's so utterly fallen and so utterly broken that it is beyond hope and beyond any repair except that God intervene. Unless God intervenes, there's no hope for anyone anywhere. There's no hope for this world unless God Himself intervenes and reaches down to man. And that is exactly what God has done. This is the message of the Scripture. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God has intervened, that God has reached down to man. As the Scripture says, the psalmist says, Lord, who am I? God, who am I that you would consider me, that you would look down upon me? And yet that's exactly what God has done. He has looked down upon us. In Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, it puts it very clearly. For when we were still without strength, hopeless, when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, broken, rebelling against God, still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, we say that, and I tell you, if we had a glimpse of that, we would be on our face weeping uncontrollably at the love and mercy of God for us. Christ died for us. While we were sinning and rebelling against God, could care less about God, shaking our fist at God, God sent His Son, and Christ went to that cross and died for you and me. He's made the way of salvation, the way of redemption, the way for sinners to be forgiven, the way for those who are condemned to be set free from that condemnation and given the gift of everlasting life, reconciled to this holy, holy, holy God. God has intervened. Jesus has come and shed His own blood. He died as a substitute. He died not for Himself. He died for you. We stand there condemned before God in our sin. The gavel has come down. The verdict is guilty. All of us are condemned to an eternal hell. That's where we stand before God. And Jesus walks into that courtroom and says, I'll be the substitute. Let me take their sin, their condemnation, and all the hell they deserve. I'll pay the price. That's what happened on the cross. Our sin and our shame laid upon Him, the wrath of God we deserve in an eternity in hell unleashed upon Him, and He dies for us in our place, so that all who put their faith in Him, cleansed of sin, no more condemnation, reconciled to God and restored to their God-intended purpose, the glory of God, the glory of God. We looked at 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, speaking to those who are saved, who have come to Christ as Savior and Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19 and 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. There's the calling. Now that you have been saved, now that you've been washed in the blood of Christ, now that you have been purchased at a price that you cannot, we cannot even begin to fathom or comprehend, now that you are the purchased possession of God Almighty, glorify God. Glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. Isn't it good to be God's if you're His? What love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. What privilege is ours that we're His. Beyond comprehension. God is our Father if we be in Christ. And He has saved us by the blood of His own Son that we might now live for the glory of God. And so we have a divine purpose. We're not just here to, you know, live the best you can, live a good life, you know, go out and do is all that you can. No, you're here for God. Your body, your spirit is God's. Live to glorify God. That's why we're here. That's why Jesus died for us, to restore us to that purpose. I want to ask you, is that who you are? Has God snatched you out of the brokenness of this world? Has God come to you in your brokenness, your sin, your defilement, and reached down and brought you to His Son, and there brought you to a place of repentance and faith, and washed you there in His Son, and restored you back to your God-given purpose? Is that who you are? And if so, is this truly the purpose for which you live? Is this what drives you? Is this what has hold of you every day? You get up and your mind is set to Christ and to God, and you're not your own and you have been bought at a price. You are going to give yourself up to Christ and live for the glory of God. Is that the reason for which you now live? True men live for the glory of God. This is how they direct their life. This is how they orient their life. Every day they are getting up and dying to self, reorientating their life unto Christ and the purpose for which God has saved them. Christ, God, His glory. The things of this world now begin to fade and pass and pale in comparison to this God, this Savior, and His calling. He begins to take hold of us more and more and more and more. We realize He's the only thing that matters. If you're there with me, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, say amen. A couple of you. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Anybody else there?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. A few more. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. Listen to this. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if Christ died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. It is His love for us that ignites the fire to live for Him. If you're finding yourself lacking, I know I ought to be living for God, I ought to be more excited about God, I ought to be living more for the glory of God. If you find that lacking, get your eyes fixed back upon Christ. That is a daily necessity for us. Every day I've got to get my eyes fixed upon Christ. Every day I've got to get my mind and my heart reorientated with Christ. I've got to get in the Word. I've got to get into prayer until I am given up to Christ. And I see that this Jesus loved me, gave Himself for me. He poured out His life's blood for me. He snatched me out of sin, snatched me out of hell, cleansed me, reconciled me to God for not my will, but His will and purpose. My heart needs to be burning with that desire. Our heart needs to be burning with a fire ignited to love Christ and live for the glory of Christ. And what ignites that is to judge thus, that if Christ died for me, then I've died. If He died for you, then you've died. And He died for us, that we would live how? No longer for us, but for Him. For Him who died for us and rose again. This is the purpose for which we were saved. This is the purpose for which we are created. This is the purpose of a true man. A true man knows this divine purpose. A true man has given up to this divine purpose. A true man is dying daily and setting himself to this divine purpose. Is this how you live? Do you realize the world and all that it's offering you apart from Christ is rubbish? Remember, we looked at Paul. Paul was saved, and what happened? He then had a new evaluation of the world and everything in his life. He said, apart from Christ, it's rubbish. Paul said, one thing I do, I'm forgetting everything that's behind. I'm reaching forward to that what is ahead. I'm reaching forward to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. It's the purpose for which we now live. Not our own. Christ saved us for a reason. We're stretching out with all that we are, running that race. John prayed that we might lay hold of it. Lay hold of what? Christ and the purpose for which He saved us, to live for Him. No longer for ourselves, for Him, for His glory. This is the calling. True men know their God-given calling. There's a second truth that we pick up on this morning. Not only do true men know they have a divine purpose, but true men know they have a divine urgency. And we have been looking at this on Wednesday nights. And it is a truth that rings loud and clear all throughout the Scripture. The Scripture warns us again and again and again The time is short. The time is short. And the world is passing away. Those truths ring out again and again and again and again. As we are commanded and exhorted in the Scripture continually, it is in light of the fact the time is short. The world is passing away. The time is short. The world is passing away. So as we seek to live for the glory of God, we need to do it with divine urgency. This is a truth that must be driven into our heart and soul. This is a truth that must have hold of us. Time is fleeting. Our very lives are fleeting. We only have a certain allotment of time to live for Christ. We only have a certain allotment of time to die to self and live for the glory of God, to fulfill His God-given purpose. We only have a certain allotment of time to reach out to our children and instill Christ and lead them to Christ, to reach out to our grandchildren and lead them to Christ, to reach out to the lost all around us, to be Christ's church blazing in this world. There's only a certain amount of time to do this. And it's fleeting. In so many places we could go. I want to have you turn with me to 1 Peter 4, and we're going to go to a few places. So get your Bibles in your hand. If you don't have one, there's one in the pew, more than likely near you. 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to see some of these exhortations in the Scripture that tell us, boy, the time is fleeting, the world's passing away, we're to be living with urgency. 1 Peter 4, go down to verse 7. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. It tells us there, 1 Peter 4, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. This passage of Scripture begins with a statement of absolute truth. Verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. That is absolute fact. But the end of all things is at hand. Understand, this world is heading for an end. All things are not going to continue as they are now. All things are not going to just continue to go and go and just, you know, it's no big deal, don't worry, you know, it's going to get better, this or that. No, this world is heading for an end. God has appointed an end for this world. God has appointed a day on which He will judge this world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained, Christ. He's given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. All things, this world, all of humanity is heading for this day, the end. And notice as well, not only is the whole world headed for that day, but also the end of all things is at hand. Which means it is right here, right now. It's right here in front of us. This end of all things is not way out there in the distance, way out on the horizon. It's not far, far away. God is saying it's right here in front of your eyes. That's what God is saying. People think, oh, it's going to get better. Always does. Don't really need to worry about this. It's way out there. Not going to affect us. No, God says it is right here in front of your eyes. And this reality, this truth, is to have great impact on us. That's why it's here in the Word. That's why God is revealing it to us. It is to have massive impact upon us, our lives, the way that we live, the things that we do. And so take this truth into your heart and soul right here, right now. The end of all things is at hand. The time that God has appointed for this world to come to an end, God says it's at hand. It has drawn near. It has drawn nigh. And so we have limited time. We only have a certain allotment of time. And even if we lived our whole lives, even if God blessed you with a long life, God gives you 100 years, it's still not that much time to do what God has called us to do. When you're young and you're a teenager, you're 20 or you're 30, you're not realizing that. You think you've got all the time in the world. By the time you get to be 50 or 60, it starts driving into your heart. Your time is almost gone, and it's only been a moment of time that you've had. Time is fleeting. One of the greatest lies of the devil is you have plenty of time. You've got plenty of time. You don't need to be saved yet. You got plenty of time. You don't need to get serious about Christ. I mean, you know, go live your life a little. You can get serious about Christ later on. You've got plenty of time. And all the while, time is fleeting. James 4, verse 14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Just a puff of warm air on a very cold day, that little vapor that appears and just, whew, it's gone. As soon as it's there, it's gone. God says that's what your life is. It appears just for a moment and then it's gone. And so do not buy the devil's lie that you've got plenty of time. Do not let the devil play you as a fool. If you need to be saved, if you have not yet come to true repentance and faith in Christ, surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, then now is the time to do that. You don't even know if you have tomorrow. Again, me and Dave talking this week, and he said one of his nurse's friends, 37 years old, died of a blood clot. First funeral I ever did was of a 13-year-old girl. You don't know if you've got tomorrow. Your life is fleeting. Even if you live to 100, your life is fleeting. If you need to be saved, get saved now. If you need to get serious about Christ and giving yourself up to Christ and living for the purpose for which God created you and saved you, then do it now. Do it now. So an absolute truth, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, in light of this truth, what are we to do? Notice verse 7. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, as each one has received a gift. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Notice it does not say the end of all things is at hand, therefore go out and make as much money as you can possibly make. It does not say, therefore, go out and just, you know, live it up. You've only got a short amount of time, so go get as much as you can get and do everything that you want to do. You know, get your bucket list, write it all down and go get her done. That is not what God says. It does not say, therefore, go get as much as you can and build up as much as you can and live your life for you and yourself and sit back then and enjoy your life and take your ease. No, it says, therefore, pray. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be serious. You know what that means? You better get to it. Pray. You're in a battle. You're not going to live this not praying. You're not going to live this not dying to self daily. You're not going to live this not being in the Word of God and renewing your mind every single day until you are given up to Christ and He's got your mind in your life. You're not going to live this. The first thing you need to do is begin to pray and seek God with all your heart, with all seriousness and watchfulness. You're in a battle. The devil's trying to take our children and our homes, our families to hell. This world is plunging into darkness and judgment. God says, pray. And pray with alertness, be vigilant, be watching, understand what's going on in your life, understand the calling of God, understand what's going on with your family, your home, your children, understand what's going on in this world and get after God because you don't have the power. You need a power not your own. You need a wisdom not your own. We need God in this battle. We need God in this fight. We need God in this calling. Pray. And then he says, love one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, people flip that around backwards. They think if you love somebody, you'll just be, you know, winking at sin and covering up sin, not thinking much of sin. No. Now, if you love somebody and you're like Christ, you will be forgiving of sin. But you know what it means by love covers a multitude of sins? If you love God, if you love Christ, you will what? Keep His commandments. If I love others, I will keep God's commandments toward others. And so if I love God and I love you, guess what? I'm not living in sin. I'm living in obedience. That's how love covers a multitude of sins. If I'm loving you, I'm not sinning against you. If I'm loving God, I'm not sinning against God. Love is covering a multitude of sins. Without that, we're sinning. Without that, sin abounds. But oh, if we will just love God and love others, it'll cover all those sins. And so love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Be Christ to one another. Be serving one another. And it says, do this without grumbling. Come to church without grumbling. Endure the sermon. Listen to the sermon. Feed on it without grumbling. Go out the door without grumbling. Go home. Live for Christ in your home without grumbling. Go to work without grumbling. Just love people with the love of Christ. And then what? Minister to one another. Therefore, to each one has received a gift. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you're saved, God has given you a gifting. Not just a natural gifting that you got at birth, but a spiritual gifting you got at your rebirth, at salvation. You have a spiritual gifting from the Holy Spirit, manifold. It's probably more than one gifting. It's a combination of giftings. And as you have received that gift, God says you minister it to where? To one another. You be using that gift in the body of Christ, in the church, to one another as good stewards of that gift that God has given you. We have a role to fulfill. God has saved you, placed you in this church. God has given you a gifting. God has given you a divine role. And God is telling us, in light of these things, be using that spiritual gifting up to the glory of God. Is this how we're living? Is this what we're doing? And notice, why do all of this? The middle of verse 11, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. It goes right back to our divine purpose. You live in light of divine urgency. You live in light of the fact the end of all things is at hand. You give yourself up to prayer. You give yourself up to loving one another and serving one another and using your spiritual gifting. And as you do this, it is that God may have the glory, that you fulfill your divine God-given purpose. This is how true men live. They're given up to these things. They're living in light of this divine urgency, and therefore they are given up to the purpose of God, the will of God. The end of all things is at hand. It's passing away, this world. Time is fleeting. True men know this. True men know this, and therefore they live with divine urgency. They live giving themselves up to prayer. They live giving themselves to loving one another, loving their wife, their children, loving the people in the church, God's people, our family, loving the lost and taking the gospel to them. They live for the glory of Christ, and they do so with divine urgency. What if it was all over when you walked out this door? And whatever you gave to God, however you ministered to your wife and children, that was it. Would you be satisfied? Or would you have much regret? Are things that you want them to know, things you want them to understand, you want them to be saved? Are they saved yet? Is there fruit? Is there evidence, true biblical evidence that they know God, they love God, they're serving God, they're following God? This is how true men live in light of this divine urgency for their divine purpose. This is everywhere. Turn to the right to the book of 1 John. Go past 1 Peter into 2 Peter, one more book to 1 John. 1 John 2, verse 15, we see this same reality, this same truth, this same urgency. 1 John 2, verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Speaking of the same truth, this evil world system, do not love the world or the things in the world. It is talking about the evil world system, as 1 John 5, verse 19 says, that lies in the lap of the wicked one. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. It is under his deception. It is under his delusion. You ever wonder why you look out at a world and suppose leaders in the world and leaders of nations and people who have doctorates and letters behind their name, and you're trying to figure out how come they don't even have common sense anymore? It's because they've been sucked up into a world system of the devil. They're under his deception. They're under his delusion. The whole mentality of the world, it's all here, it's all now. Live for the here, live for the now. Serve yourself, please yourself, gratify yourself. The whole thing is about ready to burn up. Even the lust and desire of it is about to pass away. It'll be no more. God says, don't you fix your eyes on this wicked world and the way it lives and what it says, what it offers you. Why? The same truth. And the world is passing away. It's passing away. Has that driven down into your heart and soul? Because when it does, you're not going to be too focused on the world and everything in the world and digging down your tent stakes and building your kingdom and everything here, because you know this thing's about ready to burn up. And so you've got another purpose for which you live. Christ. His kingdom. His name, His glory. But he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. Remember that word from John 15? Abide in me and I in you, that you might bear much fruit. This word abide means to remain. He who does the will of God will abide forever. Live forever, remain forever, endure forever with God. But if you give yourself up to this world and love the world, you're going to perish. The world's going to perish, you're going to perish along with it. Don't live for this world. Don't let this world entangle you and swindle you from what only belongs to God. Because it will. It'll sap you out of your time. It'll take your focus, your energies. It will make you spend everything that you have on the here and now instead of Christ and His kingdom and His glory. Look with me at another passage. Turn back to the left to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 11. Romans 13, verse 11. And what we're seeing is God's Word exhorts us to let go of sin and obey Christ, follow Christ, and explains all these commands, all these exhortations. In the middle of it all, God is warning us, you don't have much time. Don't waste time. The world's passing away. Romans 13, verse 11, and do this, meaning everything He's already said. All the way back to the beginning, but especially chapter 12, verse 1 and following. There's a series of commands, a series of exhortations. And so we hit chapter 13, verse 11, and do this knowing the time. And what time is it? That now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. When you read through that, do you realize this is a call to battle? This is not a walk in the park. This is not a vacation. He is calling us to take up arms. Put off your flesh. Put off your sin. Put on Christ. Put on holiness. Get busy doing what God has called you to do, because the time is now. That's the calling. And it rings all throughout the Scripture. I think God wants us to understand that there's an urgency with which we are to be living. True men know that urgency. It's got a hold of them. It's in their soul, it's in their heart, it's in their mind, it's in their thoughts, it's taking hold of everything in their life. The things they do, the reason they live. Let me give you another one. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. Go down to verse 15, just jumping into the middle. Again, a series of commands, exhortations, and yet in the middle of all these commands and instruction, Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. It's the same calling. See then that you walk. See then that you live. See then that you are conducting your life circumspectly. It is a word that means with exactness. A word that means with precision. A word that means you are walking with diligence, living with diligence, paying careful attention to everything in your life. Again, he expounds, not as fools, but as wise. Again, do not let the devil play you as his fool. You know, don't just live your life without exactness, without really dying to self and praying and seeking God and giving yourself to what Christ has called you to do, and let the devil play you as a fool, and then you miss what your life was truly all about. Live with exactness. Not as fools, but as wise. And how do you do that? Redeeming the time. Word redeeming means to buy back. Buy back, payment of a price, purchase of a price, to recover from the power of another. It is used of Jesus dying on the cross and paying the price for our sins. He bought us off the slave market of sin, bought us out of depravity and corruption, and He purchased us with the price of His own blood and set us back to the Father in our God-given purpose, the glory of God. And here it's talking to us and commanding us to use whatever time we have for that which is eternal. Redeem the time. Use up whatever time you have, every single bit of it, that God has allotted you for Christ, for the divine calling, for your divine purpose, for the very purpose for which He has saved you and me. Don't waste another minute. Reminds me of another passage. I don't even know if I can find it. Let me go. It's in 1st or 2nd Peter, probably 1st Peter. Let me go there real quick and we might just touch it for a moment. 1st Peter 4, we were there earlier. 1 Peter 4, go to verse 3. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. Meaning those who are lost and don't know God. If you're saved, we have spent enough of our past lifetime living like we were lost, as someone lost, without God, without the knowledge of God. That's what he's saying. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, we've spent enough of our past life living like that. It goes on. Again, verse 7, the urgency, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be given up to God. Don't live like you once did when you were lost. Be done with that. There's no time to waste. And so we are to be doing this in light of the fact that there's an urgency. We're to be doing this, back to Ephesians 5, in light of the fact that the days are evil. He goes on to say there, because the days are evil. Again, the end of all things is at hand. We're living in an evil day. Things aren't getting better. Man is not evolving up. Man is spiraling downward into the abyss of judgment, of debauchery, of sin. And we see it before our own eyes. This world's not okay. This world is under the deception of the devil. That's why God says don't love this world or the things that are in this world. It's heading for judgment. And so we have to understand, listen, we're not here on retirement. We're not in this world on vacation. We're not here just, you know, to live our lives and get as much as we can and, you know, get to some form of level where we can retire and sit back and take our ease. We are not at ease in Zion. We are not yet at our eternal home. We are on the battlefield. And while we yet have breath, while you yet have time allotted to you by God, give it all up to Him. If you have settled your life and you've got money and you can kick back and take your ease, don't kick back and take your ease. You set your heart upon God and you serve Him in a way you never could before. If you're working, God has you working. You need to provide for your family. That is a godly thing. If you don't work and provide, you're worse than an unbeliever who doesn't even know God. Because even they work. But you go into that workplace living for Christ. You do all to the glory of God. You serve unto Christ. You work as unto Christ. You be a light there. You look at the people there as your mission field. You go into your home, your mission field. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. You love your children as Christ. And you desire to bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It's all about Christ. It's all about His kingdom. We don't get a day off. Not until we see Him face to face. Until then, we're on the battlefield. Until then, there's an urgency. Until then, you don't have much time. We don't have much time. God is urging us. He is commanding us. He is calling us to get busy. To get busy. True men live with urgency. We've been pointing to Jesus, and we may look at Him in fullness in due time, or a fuller fullness. We just touched on it in the introduction, but let me give you this verse. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, John 9, verse 4, I must do the works of Him who sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Now, if you want the example of what it means to live with urgency, look at Jesus. He didn't waste a minute. He didn't waste one word out of His mouth. He didn't waste one moment of time. He was fully given up to the will of God the Father. And you notice here in John 9, 4 that Jesus is living His life knowing He Himself on this earth had limited time to do what God had called Him to do. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I have to do the works of God while I yet have time. That's a true man. He's not wasting his time. He's not wasting his life. He's not wasting one moment. He has limited time, and therefore, he's given up to Christ. Now is the time to let go of everything. Every sin, every entanglement, and give ourselves over to God and His will while there is yet time. Another verse of Scripture, Matthew 11, verse 12. Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. That is kind of an odd verse of Scripture. And you got to take some time there and meditate on that and soak in that. What does that mean? The kingdom of heaven is suffering violence, and yet the violent are taking hold of that kingdom by force. Well, Jesus is speaking in terms of, you know, exaggeration to some degree, but and again, it's not exaggeration because this is exactly how we're to be living for Christ. Again, we're not on vacation. We're not here at ease. If you're going to live for Christ, if you're going to live for God, you're going to live for the kingdom, you're going to live for the glory of God, and you're not going to be seduced by the world, you're not going to be given up to your flesh and the pride of life and the lust of your eyes. If you're really going to live for Christ and His kingdom, you're going to have to get after it. You're going to have to be a warrior who is taking hold of the kingdom of Christ with force, with all that is in you. We are to die daily. You're in a battle. I'm in a battle. Every day I have to die, or my flesh will live. I have to put my flesh to death daily. I have to grab hold of Christ daily. I have to reorient my mind with who my God is, how holy He is, who my Lord is, the price He paid, until I am broken and I am given up and I want nothing more than to live for Him. You've got to get after it. You're going to live for Him. Understand salvation, the Christian life, is all by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. But if you're going to live for Him, it's not going to be a walk in the park. You're in a battle and you're going to have to get after it. Put on the whole armor of God. Stand not in your power, you have none, but in the power of the Lord, in the power of His might. Go after Him. You know, this is the calling. You can't water this down. We can try, American Christianity has watered down Jesus and Christianity and the calling again and again and again and again until most of the church doesn't even know what the calling is. Well, I tell you, you come on Sunday nights and you get back to the book of Acts, you're seeing it. They're not watering it down. They're dying. They're being martyrs. They're going from city to city, and everywhere they go, death is after them. And they said, you know what? I don't care what the world thinks. We're going to be fools for Christ. Fools for Christ. You can be a fool of the devil or you can be a fool of Christ. Take your pick. One or the other will be true for all of us. So to live with divine urgency, there's an urgency we have. And yet we live in this day when you cannot hardly even get people to be faithful to church, let alone the true calling of the church. It's true. It's hard enough just to get people to come in the door faithfully and sit under the Word. That's a hard deal in our day. Let alone come together and go out and take the gospel to the lost. Look at who do that, who are part of that, and it's crickets. There's just a few. When this is the calling, you shall be witnesses unto me. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be a witness of me. If we're not witnessing, it's because the Holy Spirit isn't on us. If He's on us, it's to empower us to be His witnesses. Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations. You don't have much time. This world's passing away. But our vision is almost all here on this earth, here and now. And we lose sight of the fact this whole thing's already smoldering and smoking and the fire is already lit. It's passing away. And the only thing that's going to remain is Christ, His kingdom, those who are saved and a part of His kingdom. That's it. That's it. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he looked at the world and all that it had to offer. He had plunged himself into the world. He had tried to gain all the world that he could. And he said, it's all vanity. It is grasping after the wind. There isn't anything there. Go get all you can get. And when you get it all, there's nothing there. He said, the whole purpose of a man is to fear God and keep His commandments. This is a man's all. You want to be a man? Fear God. Tremble at His Word. Set yourself to live for the glory of His name. Everything else is ashes. It truly is. When it's all said and done, the only thing that is going to remain is Christ, His kingdom, and those who are His. And if that is so, then where do we, you and me, need to be investing our time, our effort, our focus, our energies, our monies, our all? Where do we need to be focused, church? On what we're going to do after church and kick back and take our ease? What we're going to do this week that suits us, satisfies, no, where? The kingdom. Christ. The kingdom. This is why we see powerful, radical calls in the Scripture to give everything to Jesus. This is why you can go to Matthew 16, 24 through 27. And Jesus says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross. Begin your death march and follow me. Even if it means death, you follow me. Why? Well, if you desire to save your life, you say, no, I think I'm just going to do what I want. You're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll find it. This is life. Everything else is a deception. We say, no, no, I'm going to go out and I'm going to try to get as much as the world as I can. Jesus says, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world, but he loses his own soul? Go out there and you get it all. Everything you want, everything you do, all of the world, every piece of land, all the money, all the riches, everything you could possibly get in this world is yours. But if you die and spend eternity in hell, what does it profit you? There isn't anything there. As Solomon said, it is grasping after the wind. Or what would a man give in exchange for a soul? Once you die and you go to hell and you look back up and say, oh boy, I've made a mistake, what would you give to get your soul back? There would be nothing too costly. You would give it all, but it's too late. For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His angels, the power of His mighty Father, and He's going to render to each according to His work. What are you living for? True men live with this divine urgency. The other powerful call, there's many of them. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, in light of everything God has given us in Christ, to lay down your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. How do I do that? Renewing of my mind. Every day, renewing my mind with Christ, with God, with the cost, with the price that He paid, with the calling, until it has hold of my mind and my purpose in life. Why would anyone lay down their life as a living sacrifice? Well, because there isn't anything else. I mean, it's the only thing that even makes sense if this is true. If all of this is going to burn up, if you try to save your life, you lose it. If you gain the whole world, it's going to profit you nothing. If all there is Christ, the only thing that makes sense is to give everything to Christ. And the love of Christ compels us. If He did this for me, then God help me in Your grace and power to give everything to You while I have time. True men live in light of the divine urgency. They're not wasting time. They're not all wrapped up with earthly things that are going to be ashes. No, they're men given up to Christ. They're men given up to the calling of Christ, the glory of God. I want to ask you to search your heart and examine your soul, your life, inside and out. Is this how you're living your life? Do you live your life as though the time is short and the world's passing away? In light of the divine urgency, are you living your life as though you've got plenty of time? And this world's not passing away. I mean, you're just putting everything you got into this world and what's temporary. How are you living your life? God is calling us to be true men. Men given up to that God-given purpose, the glory of God. Men who are living and fulfilling that God-given purpose with a divine urgency, knowing it's all that matters. They don't have much time. God's calling us back to Him, back to our divine purpose. Now, there's much, much more, and we'll try to look further next time. But may God help us to see. May God help us to understand. May God empower us to obey these truths. It's time to be men. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You haven't hidden these things. You haven't covered up what's going on in the world. You haven't hidden where everything is heading for an end. You haven't hidden the fact that there's an urgency, that that end is near. God, I pray these truths would have hold of us. I pray that they would saturate our heart and our soul and every thought and every motive and every intent of our life and every act and every deed, everything that we set our hand to, that we might live with urgency for the glory of Your name. God, help us to remember it does us no good to hear these things. and go out the door unchanged. Help us that we're not deceived. Help us that all this is a hearty amen as we go out the door and that's it. Help us that this isn't something that maybe we don't even agree with, or maybe was just far from our mind. The moment we go out the door, our mind's somewhere else, on the world, on the temporary. There's so much eternal work to do for the glory of your name. God, help us to be a people given up to our true calling and our true purpose. I pray especially, God, for those who are here today and they're lost. They're living in sin and rebellion against you. They're going their own way, and yet they see that you're calling them. They hear your pleading call. They see Christ on the cross dying for them. They see that blood shed for their sins. They see that Jesus is their only hope. Oh God, that you would drive that in and call them to true repentance and faith believing, to just cast themselves at the feet of Jesus, to realize they can't save themselves. There's nothing they can do but lay themselves there and call upon Christ. Trust fully in Christ. He's the Savior. He's enough. He's done it all. And so God, save the lost. Build up your church. Have your way in our hearts is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.